Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus, just in these next few moments, I ask you for the spirit of revelation. I ask you for the spirit of living understanding, the spirit of revelation to come and touch our heart. And Lord, release impartation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There you go. I want to talk about the end time worship movement. I covered a little bit of this a few weeks back. Some of it's by way of review. But what's really on my heart, because I want to talk about finances being released into the end time prayer movement, and I'm going to talk about us as individuals and as a spiritual family sowing into it, but that's not my main point, really. My main point, that's a secondary point, is the fact that there is a massive worship movement that the Holy Spirit is raising up across the nations of the earth, and He is going to release supernatural finances and provision to fund this thing in a way second to no time in human history. And I want our faith stirred up to understand what time of history that we're actually living in. God is going to cause a great transfer of wealth. I could give you a number of Bible verses. I won't do that right now. There's going to be a great transfer of wealth, and He's going to fund the worship and prayer movement that's going to fill the earth at the end of the age. Now, I want to be a part of that individually, not just part of the prayer movement. I want to be a part of funding it individually, and I want IHOP as a spiritual family. We want to receive billions of dollars. I mean billions. I really mean this. To not just to invest it in the house of prayer here, but to sow it in the nations of the earth, because the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the earth right now, and He's looking for men and women. Beloved, He's looking for young people, not just old rich guys. He's looking for young people that will say yes to Him, and He is preparing to transfer billions of dollars into the hands of individuals and ministries that will understand what's on His heart in giving them that money. I think of the three of the wealthiest people in the Old Testament days. I think number one, Joseph. He was a 17, 18-year-old Jewish boy in an Egyptian prison. I mean, he didn't have a chance for any higher education. He had no job. He had no opportunity. And because of the work of the Lord, this uneducated teenager in a foreign nation in prison became the second wealthiest man in the entire earth, second only to Pharaoh. He was the second most powerful and wealthy man in the earth. And by the hand of God, the same thing happened to King David. King David was the youngest of eight brothers. He was a guitar player. Teenager on the backside of the hills of Bethlehem. The eyes of the Lord fell upon this young shepherd boy. Now, being a shepherd boy was a real low-level job on the economic status. He had no opportunity for prosperity from a natural point of view. The eyes of the Lord found this boy, raised him up, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14, it's clear in terms of our present day economic worth, David gave $100 billion to the prayer movement in his generation. $100 billion. Yes, you heard it right. This young Jewish guitar player in a rural town, the eyes of the Lord fell upon this young boy, and the Lord made him one of the most prosperous men in the earth. He gave $100 billion, 100,000 talents of gold and silver. You can find it right there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14. I think of another young Jewish girl. Her name was Esther. She was in a foreign land. She was an orphan. She had no chance of economics and prosperity. The hand of the Lord moved, and she is one of the most powerful people and certainly one of the wealthiest women in the world in her generation. Beloved, it's going to happen many, many times. But what's happening is that this great worship movement is going to raise up in the earth. And the best chapter I know in the Word of God, I don't have it on the notes here, that describes it, and you can find it many places in the Bible. There's many times the Scripture talks about this. It's Isaiah 42. You need to know Isaiah 42 like you know your own name. Isaiah 42 is a must chapter for every end-time worship movement person. Isaiah 42, verse 10 to 13. I've quoted it a number of times, and I'll quote it thousands more times before I'm done with this in the years to come. Isaiah 42, the Lord is going to raise up a worship movement. And here's what it says, Isaiah 42, verse 10, 11, 12, 13. It's going to be in the islands, the coastlands, the villages, the mountaintops, the big cities, the out-of-the-way cities. God is raising up a worship movement in all the ends of the earth. And here's what they're going to do, this worship movement, and we're a part of this worship movement. And this worship movement is going to cry out to Jesus. And the second coming of Jesus, it says in Isaiah 42, right there in that passage, verse 13, Jesus will come, the second coming, like a mighty man of war. It's talking about the second coming. He's going to come and answer to work to a worship movement and love songs breaking out all across the earth. He's not coming in a vacuum. You've heard it said that the Lord is going to come any minute. That's absolutely not true. He's not coming any minute. I want to say it boldly and clearly. He's not coming in a vacuum to surprise everyone. He's coming in answer to a global, perpetual concerts of prayer all over the nations. He's coming back in answer to a cry across the earth of the redeemed called the end time worship movement. Beloved, the Lord has called us to throw our lives into the middle of this thing. But that's not the only thing that's going to happen. The devil, and you can read this, the Antichrist, the devil's ambassador, in Revelation 13, he is raising up a worship movement to seek to shut down Jesus' end-time worship movement. Of course, it's not going to work. In Revelation 13, the Antichrist is raising up a worship movement. Now, beloved, I want you to understand this worship movement of the Antichrist is going to be really good music from the natural point of view. It's not going to be a bunch of Buddha chants to some like dead statue and kind of a comatose state. There's going to be stadiums filled. And through technology, there will be a billion at a time in global days of fasting and prayer for darkness, for evil. The music will be powerful. It will have signs and wonders. It will be emotional. People will be moved, and the Antichrist will be exalted, and they're going to try. Their goal of darkness, of Satan, is to cut off the end-time worship movement. It's not going to happen. Now, Satan is going to finance this great, massive worship movement of darkness. He is going to put billions of dollars, if not trillions of dollars, into it, because there will be outlets all over the earth of people that worship him and worship Satan. It's going to be state-financed houses of prayer in the realm of darkness. They will be state-financed. They will be financed by the government, and they'll be mandatory for the entire population of the earth to participate in them. State-financed houses of prayer. Now, why do you think the devil's running so desperate to raise up this kind of counterattack? Because God's doing exactly the opposite. Jesus is doing the real thing. And don't think for a minute that the devil is going to put more money and more time into his worship movement than Jesus is going to put into the real worship movement. The Lord's going to raise up multi-millionaires and billionaires who are going to sow large amounts of money as a free will offering out of love for Jesus. The devil's not the only one with his state-financed worship movement, houses of prayer. The Holy Spirit's going to raise up the real one that will defeat the counterfeit. The great conflict at the end of the age is not a military conflict, though there will be a lot of it, of military conflicts. It won't be a political conflict. The great conflict at the end of the age is going to be a collision of two houses of prayer. The Antichrist house of prayer, Revelation 13, against the Jesus house of prayer, Isaiah 42. And again, there's many other verses besides Isaiah 42. That's just my favorite one. The end time conflict is a collision of two houses of prayer. That's what's going on. Both sides are going to be supernaturally financed. Both sides will have miracles and power and massive crowds. Both sides will fill stadiums and have multitudes through media in unity across the nations of the earth. Beloved, we're a part of something. And what I mean is, I don't mean IHOP. I'm talking about something far bigger than that. I'm talking about in this generation, this hour of history, something so massive so awesome, the end time worship movement. Now, we are blessed to be involved in this, as so many of you are young people. I personally believe we have 2, 3, 4, 5 decades before the Lord returns. I think we're closer to 4 or 5 decades than 2 or 3, to be honest. You're at the very beginning of a global move that's going to come to a crescendo. Many of you will be quite a bit older when this thing is mature. And you'll be fathers and mothers in the end time worship movement in the spirit, spiritual moms and dads. And you, and it was by the kindness of God that he apprehended you while 16, 17, 18, 21, 22, 25. He got a hold of you and set your feet right in the middle of what was in his heart, the prayer and worship movement, and even the fact that the Lord has brought you here. We're just a little beginning. We're just a fragile, fledging little beginning. This thing is going to become massive before the thing is over. I'm talking about the end time worship movement. It will be powerful. It will be awesome. It will have a supernatural finance behind it. It will have signs and wonders in an open heaven. We're at the beginning of the beginning. We're weak. It's fragile. It's little. And the Lord's eyes are upon us and he's watching us. And I want us to understand what's going on. I have people, you know, come and visit and they think, wow, this is kind of neat. You know, IHOP. I go, no, IHOP's more than neat. Again, in our weakness and our frailty and the fragileness of just our humanity and just how weak we are doing it, though it's very precious to God, I go, it's more than neat. It's more than just kind of a neat little refreshing worship set before you go to work in the morning kind of thing. This thing is essential. The night and day worship movement is essential to God's end time purposes. Now, the man who saw this the clearest, and he saw the heavenly worship order first, from a biblical point of view, at least from the record of Scripture, is King David. Now, Moses, he saw the heavenly tabernacle. He saw the sacrifices. He received the law. But David saw more than the sacrifices and the law. David saw the actual worship and the instruments and the singing around the throne of God. Moses never saw that dimension as recorded in Scripture. Right here in 1 Chronicles 28, you can read the whole passage on your own. At another time, David talks about how God made known to him the pattern of what of the worship that God had in his heart. Psalm 119, verse 96. Look at the next verse. This is David speaking. He said, I've seen the consummation of all perfection. That means he saw the throne of God. He saw the Revelation 4 throne of God. He called it the consummation of all perfection. What a statement. David said, I saw it. I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears. I know what God longs for in heaven, and it's going to be established on the earth. Revelation 4 and 5 describes the worship order around the throne. Now notice this next sentence, because this is very significant. In Revelation 4 and 5, the seraphim, the cherubim, the 24 elders, which I believe are human beings, those that are nearest the throne, those that are nearest are the most occupied in the worship movement in heaven. Now, everybody worships, but the closer they get to the throne, face to face with God, the more consumed they are in the worship movement of heaven. Beloved, that tells us something very important about how God views the worship movement on earth. Because before this thing is over, it will be, as Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, on earth like it is in heaven. The worship movement will be on earth like it is in heaven before this thing is over. It's not just that it's going to crescendo and Jesus is going to return. That's going to happen. This thing is going to explode in the nations. God's going to raise up epicenters, revival centers, prayer ministries and worship centers all over the earth, and the thing is going to grow and multiply, and millions of people are going to give themselves to it in a very dedicated and focused way. Billions, if not trillions of dollars will be deposited in it on a global level. But Jesus is going to answer that worship movement by coming at the second coming. But beloved, that's only the beginning of the beginning. Because when Jesus comes and sets up his throne in Jerusalem, called the Millennial Kingdom, for 1,000 years, do you know what he does? He sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and he establishes 24-hour worship around his throne and around the cities of the earth. The prayer movement will go to a whole nother level globally under Jesus' leadership. It's not over at the second coming. It's just the beginning. And for 1,000 years, this prayer movement will grow and grow and grow. And as the end time prayer movement invites Jesus to come back, the Jesus-led 1,000-year worship movement is going to call the Father himself down to the earth. And then it picks up to a whole other level, because now the Father's on the earth leading the worship movement like he is in heaven. It will be on earth like it is in heaven. What I'm trying to say, night and day prayer and worship is here to stay forever and forever. One thing we have for sure at IHOP is job security. I'm not joking. We will get a raise. We'll be more anointed, have more energy, and this thing will last forever and forever. And we'll be, man, I mean, one of these days I'm going to sing as good as Eddie. But then he'll be at a whole nother level too. So I'll still be the peewee guy. Okay, so B. Now David had an insight into to the worship around the throne. Now Jesus declared this. He said, let me tell you what my Father wants. He goes, I'll tell you straightforward. He wants people that worship in spirit and truth. He goes, matter of fact, the Father is seeking. He's seeking it. The eyes of the Lord right now, I'm talking about 2007, the eyes of the Lord, he's seeking worship because he knows the worship movement's going to bring Jesus back, then the 1,000-year worship movement's going to bring the Father back, and then from there on in eternity, the worship movement's going to bring all of creation under the order of God's glory. The Father's looking for worshipers. Right now, he is looking for worshipers in the end time. I don't mean just individuals, definitely individuals, but he is looking to establish worship ministries across the earth in a way second to no time in all of human history. Paragraph C. The revelation of worship was foundational to David's throne. David had a government. Now catch this. This is what the tabernacle of David is, because some people confuse this phrase, the tabernacle of David. David had a government, a political government, that operated on a foundation of 24-hour worship. David made decisions and gave decrees and went to war only as 24-hour worship was behind him and before him and in front of him, guarding and protecting everything he did. It was a political government based on night and day prayer. And if you think David did a good job, Jesus is going to run his government in the millennial kingdom the same way, just at a much higher degree. It says here in Psalm 22, a famous psalm where David said, you are holy, you're enthroned, or on the praises of Israel. To be enthroned on the praises of Israel means this. The power of God's throne is released when the people praise. When God is enthroned on praise, that means when the people praise, the power of the throne is released into the natural realm. Now the King James says he inhabits the praise. This is the New King James, says he's enthroned. It both means the same thing. If he inhabits the praise, that means he lives in it. He manifests his life wherever there's praise, the anointing. Eddie mentioned that in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison and they cried out, God, the thunder and the lightning of heaven struck. The earthquake opened the prison cell, because God inhabits means he lives, or he manifests his power of his life when the people praise. Beloved, God's going to build prayer furnaces all over the earth. We cannot even think of going forward into the future of the trouble in the book of Revelation with the rise of the Antichrist without prayer furnaces, without a living flame of fire ascending, connecting heaven and earth, prayer furnaces all over the earth, prayer ministries, because our future is so hostile from darkness. Our only chance of victory, and victory we will have for sure, is when we have these prayer furnaces, this living flame ascending, connecting the resources of heaven and the earth. I tell you, the prophetic, there'll be an open heavens. There'll be the prophetic experiences, the prophetic revelation. There'll be supernatural finances. There will be the sword of the Lord that strikes the enemy when we worship and when we praise. In all of our doing, whatever we do, let's make sure we're building the worship movement. This, again, we're at the beginning of the beginning, and there's only a few ministries that are kind of turning the corner. Not very many of them around the world, where most, there's a thousand groups out there that are endeavoring to do 24-hour prayer, I mean with worship teams. There's a thousand of them across the earth, and the thing is exploding. It's the holy imagination of God's people has been stirred up. There's a thousand groups. We want to do this. We want to do this. And there's another 10,000 that are going to follow them. But right now, we're in the early days, and most people are struggling. It's not quite working. But, beloved, a decade will go by, another decade will go by, and we'll look around. There'll be 10,000 houses of prayer across the earth that will have strength and power in them. This living flame, this prayer and worship ascending from their earth, touching heaven, it will be like a flame of fire. It will create an open heaven. There will be supernatural finances, prophetic experiences. The arm of God will go forth and destroy the enemy. I don't want to face the future without being in context to building houses of prayer. David didn't want to, that's for sure. Paragraph D. After David became king, the first thing he did was capture the city of Jerusalem. He captured the city of Jerusalem after he became king. And when, there's Israel. Israel's been in the land 500 years. This is a huge statement. I'm just going to restrain myself here and not go on a bunny trail because this is such a huge point. Israel's been in the land for 500 years. From David back to Moses, 500 years. They captured all the cities except for one, Jerusalem. That's the only city that wasn't under Israel's authority. Of course, David, by revelation, he knew that was the city of the great king. He knew that's where the worship movement of all of history would break out. Forever, the worship movement would be centered in Jerusalem. David is the first act as king after 500 years of Israel being in the land of Israel, the Jews being in the land. He goes, I'm getting Jerusalem. It is the worship center in time and eternity from heaven's point of view. I'm going after it. For his first act as king, he took Jerusalem, and then he put the Ark of the Covenant there, and he put singers and musicians 24 hours a day before the Ark in Jerusalem. Those are the first things that David did when he was king. Look at that. First Chronicles, verse 4, 16, verse 4, he appointed singers to minister before the Ark. Verse 37. To minister regularly as every day's work required, meaning he appointed singers. He was the first one to do this. It was their full-time job to be singers and musicians before the Ark. It's an amazing reality. Paragraph E. I said some of this a few weeks ago. He had 4,000 full-time musicians. He had 288 prophetic singers, and you can be sure he had a whole network of training where singers were being raised up. He probably had several thousand singers in the network being raised up across the land. He had 4,000 gatekeepers. Praise God for the gatekeepers. Who are they? You know, not everybody can sing and dance and play instruments. Some of us, our assignment is to create the situation and the context. The gatekeepers are the support ministries. It's all the others that made the tabernacle work for the singers and the musicians to do their, to lead in worship before the Lord. Many of you in this room are the gatekeepers. It's in the finances, the technology, and the buildings, and the kitchens, and all the different work of leadership and administration. There are so many gatekeeper-type ministries here. And then some of the people here are the singers and musicians. David had about 10,000 full-time staff members for the worship movement in his generation. Beloved, this is fanatical. 10,000 full-time staff members. Now, this next statement, this is not a commitment, but it's something I'm fierce about in my faith before God. So God, here's what I want. Here's what I want. I want 5,000 full-time people because the Lord spoke to us audible by a voice of an angel. That we would have 5,000 full-time people and then more besides that. That's another story for another day. 5,000 is enough for now. And I said, Lord, here's what I want. I want you to give me $3,000 apiece every month for 5,000 people. That will be $200 million a year. Do you know how much $200 million is to God? It's less than a nickel. So I began to get a hold of this. I go, Lord, this is the end time worship movement. Matter of fact, let's take it up a notch. If we have 12 centers of worship with 5,000 piece, that's less than $3 billion a year. It's about $2.5 billion. Do you know for $2.5 billion, we could have 12 worship centers across the earth with 5,000 full-time people? David gave $100 billion, and he was in the old covenant. That's only $3 billion a year. See, that gives me 30 years. Hey, I'll be equal to David. Or you'll be equal to David. We'll do it together. I mean, if we do $3 billion a year for 30 years, that's the $100 billion. He was an Old Testament. We're New Testament. We're at the end of the age. Let's do this thing. Go after this thing. My point is this. I want to throw off the shackles, if you will, of our thinking. This isn't about growing from $100 a month supporter to $200. We're asking God for a break-in, a history-changing break-in that the Word of God is clear about. This is going to come. The devil is not going to put more money and be more effective in the state-financed houses of prayer under the Antichrist regime, and they will be all over the earth with the best technology and everything. He will put billions and billions and billions. I don't doubt it will be trillions when you think of all the out-of-the-way places that he will seek to bring into his worship movement. I say, Father, what do you think? How committed are you to your son? The Father could give us $1 billion. He could give us $3 billion a year. It wouldn't even be a penny off of his accounting in heaven. That's nothing. That's nothing to God. I go, let's do it. And the eyes of the Lord are going across the earth. He's looking for men and women that want to go for this with all their heart. For real. I'm not talking, you know, just kind of stirring you up as a cheerleader here. I'm talking for real. It's not a pep rally. I believe with all of my heart this is the kind of thing. And then there needs to be 1,000 more groups that believe for their 5,000 or whatever the numbers are. It's none of my business, but I know God will raise up sinners all over the earth. And some of you will be apostolic leaders of networks in other parts of the earth, raising up houses of prayer. Paragraph F. David commanded God's people to honor the order of worship that he received. He received the divine order of worship, the kind of worship that happens in heaven. He received it by revelation, and David commanded the people in his generation and after him to embrace this command. Look at this, what Hezekiah says a few years after David. Hezekiah stationed the Levites. Now the Levites, they were a tribe. There were 12 tribes of Jewish people. The Levites were one tribe. And most of the singers were in this one tribe of the Levites. Not all of them, but the majority. So often, not always, but often when it says the Levites, it depends on the context, it's talking about the singers and the musicians many times. In this case it is. Hezekiah stationed Levites and the house of God with instruments. Why? Because David commanded him to. A couple hundred years earlier, David commanded Hezekiah to do this. Well, commanded the nation of Israel. Why did David command it? Because God commanded David that this is the order of worship he wanted on the earth. Beloved, this worship movement, the way it is in heaven, happening on the earth, is anchored in the heart of God the Father. He is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers, the verse we looked at earlier, John 4. This thing is anchored in the Father's heart. This commandment of God to have worship in the way that he told David, and then David commanded all those after him, this commandment has never been negated. Somebody might say, well, in the New Testament, that was done away with. Nowhere does the Bible negate this awesome revelation and commandment. Never. It's never been rescinded. It's never been made obsolete. That command is still effective, and it's still in God's heart for the people of God in the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit, in fairness, looking over church history, has not emphasized this command of God to David, that David commanded the people that would follow after him. But the Holy Spirit is now beginning to emphasize this command. But be sure about this. Do not be confused about this one point. This commandment that God gave David has never been rescinded or made obsolete. It is still something that burns in the Father's heart. Some people say, well, if it's not, there's a real inept logic. If it's not repeated in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, then it's not valid. If something's in the Old Testament, it's only valid if it's repeated in the New Testament. That is absolutely not a biblical concept. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments: you shall have no other gods before you. You shall have no graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. They are not repeated in the New Testament. They are still effective in God's heart, and they're still true for the people of God. God doesn't have to repeat it in the New Testament for a commandment of his heart that he said over and over and over again to be true. And beloved, the Holy Spirit has not emphasized this. This Davidic worship, meaning to worship after the order of David, but it's burning in the heart of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit's now beginning to emphasize it. He is going to finance it. I mean, if David put $100 billion, not $100 million, $100 billion. I want you to say it, $100 billion. $100 billion, one man. A guitar player in a little rural town. Bethlehem, a couple hundred people, just kind of out of nowhere. Nobody ever heard of Bethlehem. This young old 16-year-old guitar player, God let him give $100 billion to the prayer movement in his generation. Let's do this thing. Let's turn to page 2. Amos prophesied, "I will raise up, says the Lord, the tabernacle of David." I'll do it. I'll do it. God's raising up the tabernacle of David in this day. Now, the tabernacle of David's more than worship and prayer. It's worship and prayer that releases the government of God. It's a big statement. I don't want to develop all that right now. But the worship and prayer element is central to this prophecy. God told Amos on that day, talking about the end times, on that day, "I will raise up the tabernacle of David." Now, a little bit of this happened in Acts 15 in the New Testament 2,000 years ago. But beloved, this thing is now beginning to emerge in the earth in the generation that the Lord returns. If you look at Amos 9, it's talking about the generation the Lord returns. It's talking about the end times and the millennial kingdom. Right now, we are witnessing with our eyes the raising up of a dimension of the tabernacle of David, which is the prayer and worship part that's going to join in with the government of God part to change nations. It says, look at this, Amos 9:11, "I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old." There has the tabernacle of David through Israel's history has fallen down. The nation has been in ruins. And whenever Israel has gone astray, God would raise up a reformer. And the reformer that God would raise up, a leader in Israel, seven times after King David's generation. There were seven revivals in the Old Testament. Seven of them after King David. And all seven of them, when they were about reforming the nation and seeing revival, they established full-time singers and musicians. Every one of them obeyed the command of David concerning the worship order of heaven being established on the earth. Just, I got a little bit of detail on it. We're not going to look at it all. But just read this if you're interested in those seven. I got them all recorded there on that page. Solomon, look at paragraph H. Here's what he said. Solomon was David's son. So David dies. Solomon is the next king of Israel. He says, "Hey, according to the order of David, his father, Solomon appointed Levites to do what? To praise God as the duty of each day required," which means it was their full-time job. Why did Solomon do it? Because it was the order of his father. Because at the end of the verse, David commanded it. It says here, David commanded that the Levites be put in their place to sing. Why did David command it? Because God commanded it to David. Look at the next passage. Josiah. And you can look at some other ones I have there. Josiah said in 1 Chronicles 35, he said to the Levites, which are the singers again. It's more than singers, because the Levites, not all of them were gifted singers and musicians, but many of them were, thousands of them were. He said this, "Prepare yourself." Now here's what Josiah says. It's 400 years after David. "Follow the instruction of David." So it's not, Josiah's not just wanting to get some lively music going on in Israel. Josiah's wanting to reform his generation, and he says, if we're going to reform the generation, we have to get the singers and the musicians in their place. like God revealed to David. Verse 15, the singers were in their places according to who? The command of David. Paragraph J, Zerubbabel did it. Paragraph K, Nehemiah did it. The Levites gave thanks. How? According to the revelation of David. The singers kept their charge according to the command of David. They are taking this command from David very seriously, enough to invest tremendous amount of human resources and finance to make this thing happen. Paragraph L. Here's what the Nehemiah says. And the point is this. All of the people of God were to bring tithes and offerings. And one of the primary things, not the only thing, but one of the primary things all the redeemed were to do to bring tithes and offerings to fund the singers and the musicians. Right now I look across the nations. There's so little money funding the singers and musicians. I'm not in despair. I don't have a critical spirit about that. I want to give you a prophecy. The next two or three decades, it won't take that long for it to, it's already changing right now. There is going to be a massive paradigm shift to where millions and billions of dollars are going to be moved into the financing of singers and musicians to prepare the earth for the coming of the Lord. It's going to happen. I love being involved in this. We're in the early stages of it. How's the prayer emerging in the earth? We're all struggling in the early stages, but the eyes of the Lord are smiling, and the Lord says, you got my heart. This thing is anchored in my heart. I want it on earth like it is in heaven. I want you to call my son back from heaven. When he comes, he'll build a bigger prayer ministry. Then he'll call me down to the earth at the end of the millennial kingdom, and I'll come. Then the worship movement goes to a whole other level when the Father's on the earth. Look at what Nehemiah said. The tithes were commanded. The tithes were commanded to be given to the singers. I'm just reading part of this. Gatekeepers, you're in there too. Hey, us gatekeepers, we're in there too. The support ministries. I tell you, without the support ministries, we can have awesome singers and musicians and dancers. And the dancers are clearly in this as well. Dimensions of media. But without the gatekeepers, the singers and the dancers, it won't work. We're all in it together. But you know what? You get a whole bunch of gatekeepers and there's no singers and dancers, the thing gets pretty boring pretty quick. God's brought the two together. I mean, a whole bunch, 1,000 singers, no buildings, bad news. 1,000 buildings, no singers, worse news. So the tithes were commanded to be given to the singers. But look at verse 10. Now catch this, because I want some of you to join me on this. Here's Nehemiah. I realized that the portions, that means money, the financial portions for the Levites had not been given to them. Nehemiah is trying to restore the nation. He goes, wait, the money's not getting to the singers. For the singers had to go back to the field, to the farms. They had to go back to Starbucks and go get a job because nobody was supporting them. They had to leave their post in the house of prayer to go get a job. Now let me say this, and you know this, but I'm saying this for those that hear the tape, because so many are joining us in website in different ways, television and tapes and things. You know, I've had people take a step behind and they look at the singers and musicians and the dancers. They go, hey, the intercessors, hey, that seems like fun. I go, it only seems like fun. It touches our spirit. There's a good dimension to it, but it only seems like fun to you because you've never done it. It's fun for a week or a month. But there's a rigor, there's a burden, there's a difficulty of staying with us. It is a real job. Only people who've never done it think it's nothing but fun. I pastored for almost 25 years before IHOP started. And I tell you, I've never done anything harder than IHOP. If I had to do it over again, I would do it over again. But I did not know it would be the most difficult thing I ever did. I tell people, you only think the prayer room and the worship and the intercession is easy because you've never done it. Maybe you've done it a month. You do it for 3 years, then check in with me and tell me how easy it is. So it's not like they were just jamming and then things didn't work so they had to go get a job. No, they were laboring in the house of prayer, a real job under the eyes of heaven. And the nation wouldn't give them the money, so they had to go back to the fields. In other words, to the farms to work the fields, and they could not sing in the temple. Look at this, verse 11. This is the thing I want you to join me, some of you. Nehemiah, his spirit was so stirred up, he goes, I contended with the rulers of the whole nation Why is the house of God being forsaken? He got all the leaders together because he's the main leader in the nation. He goes, wait, what's going on here? He goes, the house of God's forsaken. The rulers go, what are you talking about? The mosaic sacrifices are going on. We got nice buildings. And Nehemiah says, if we got sacrifices and buildings, but we don't have the singers and the Levites in their place, God calls it neglect in the house of God. The house of God is neglected. And the rulers are going, wow, beloved, I want to go to leaders all over the earth, not just in Israel, the body of Christ across the earth. I want to contend with men and women that love God to give millions, yes, hundreds of millions to the prayer movement into the across the earth, not just to Kansas City. And some of you in this chair, I mean these chairs, you have a Nehemiah ministry. You may be 15 right now, but you have a Nehemiah ministry. You're supposed to be in the role that I'm in, meaning not necessarily starting a house of prayer. Some of you will do that undoubtedly. I mean contending for the finances to break through to support the singers and the musicians. I love it. It's a great assignment from heaven. Then he said, I gathered them all together. I put them in their place. And then when, so he got the singers, the musicians, the kid. Now catch this. He goes, I put them in their place. So they're out in the field getting a paycheck. He goes, hey, come on back to the house of prayer. So, okay, they're in their place. They said, okay, we're singing. You got the money yet? He goes, well, no, not yet. But stay in your place for a minute. Verse 12, then, circle the word, then Judah saw him and wait. This is real. And then they started bringing the tithes in. But those old singers, they were in their place. 1,001, 1,002. Like, how long can I hold my breath and tread water? How long is this going to last? Then the nation caught the image of it and began to bring the whole tithe in. Beloved God, this is part of my assignment. And a bunch of you are here. I mean, 10 or 15 of the main leaders of IHOP. We have put singers in place. And now we're calling on the nation to support them. And there's 1,000 houses of prayer in the earth. They're doing the same thing. They may only have 2 singers in place. But they're putting them in place. And I'm going to tell them, those that are following along, don't grow weary. Put them in their place. And when the larger body of Christ sees it, they will begin to support it. Look what it says in Nehemiah 12. The days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, they were about 100 years apart. 2 different generations. All of Israel gave the money for the singers. Beloved, if all of Israel, all the redeemed. Now, Israel means Israel. They're talking about real Israel, natural Israel. But in the new covenant, I believe the day is coming when all the people of God will support the singers. I'm talking about if they did this in the old covenant, under the glory of God at the end of the age, the body of Christ is going to respond to this. I look at that and I go, yes, if that happened in the Old Testament, how much more will this happen? I believe the body of Christ in the next 2 or 3 decades is going to have such a radical shift. The very first thing they will want to make sure is that the singers and the musicians are in place and that living flame that's connecting heaven and earth by the Holy Spirit, that worship intercession ascending and descending, and the angels of God in the open heaven of John 151 is taking place and the power of God's breaking forth. And then I tell you, the rest of the body of Christ is going to say, hey, I want to get in on this. We're forerunners. We're in the early days. We're in the beginning of the beginning. But the thing is going to mature. Now the Lord tells them. Verse 7, Malachi 3 goes, return to me, and I will return to you. And the nation says, well, what do you mean return? How should we return to you? You know, Malachi's generation, they go, what do you mean return to you? We already did. And God says, no, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. And then the nation of Israel said, in what way are we robbing God? And God answered, because you're not bringing your tithes and your offerings to me. You're robbing me. You are cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. Now look what he says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now they didn't just stockpile food. It meant food for the singers and the musicians, the Levites and the priests, so they could have food, so they could do their work of leading the priestly ministry before God. Now, all through the Bible, God says, don't test me, don't test me. The one time in the Bible, God says, I'm going to challenge you, yes, even command you to test me in one area, in the area of money. Everywhere else, God says, don't test me, don't try me. To test and to try God is the same thing, it's the same word. He says, but I want you to test me. Put me to the test. See if I won't do it. He says, you bring your tithes to me. And see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven. Now, the windows of heaven is more than finances. The windows of heaven is the prophetic experiences, the power of God. The windows of heaven is the sword of the Lord coming against the enemies that are attacking the people of God in the end times. Beloved, we need an open heaven. God says, I'll pour out a blessing on you. It will be room you can't contain it. And I myself will rebuke the devourer. You wait and see. Beloved, there's a dimension of the devourer that we rebuke. We rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. But there's another dimension of which only God can rebuke that devourer. He says, you line up with me and you trust me. Tithing is about our inheritance. It's far bigger than, you know, some as well, tithing's the law. No, tithing happened 400 years before the law. You know when tithing happened? When Abraham went into the city of Jerusalem and he saw Melchizedek, who was the high priest representing Jesus, and the tithing regime started 400 years before the law, because it started in the city of Jerusalem, because the tithing system started in Jerusalem is a priestly reality. It funds the prayer movement across the earth that will come out of Jerusalem in the age to come. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer because I want worshipers. God is so committed to this. Now, paragraph M, I'm just going to leave this on your own to read. He tells the Levites, the people receive it. Beloved, of all the, we're a Levite type ministry. I just say that as figuratively speaking. We're not Levites physically. Those are Jewish people from the tribe of Levi. But we are a priestly night and day worship ministry. We do many other things besides that. But we're a priestly focus. God told the Levites, look at that. I give you two verses. You can look, read it on your own. He says, now you people receiving the 10%, make sure you give the 10% back and bring it to the storehouse. Beloved, of all the people of the earth, the Levites ought to be the most committed to the principle. I want to say this to you. If you're not generous, if you don't have a free spirit when you lack money, you won't have a free spirit when you have money. A lot of folks say, well, I'm poor now, but I'm telling you, when I get rich, I'm going to start giving. If you don't have a free spirit with God, a generous spirit before God, when you don't have money, you won't have it when you do have money. It's a fact. And the Lord says, come and test me. Now, I'm going to tell you now, I've already gone over my 45 minutes, but I'm going to take a couple more minutes to tell you some stories. No more passages. I'm just going to tell you a couple stories. When I was 18 years old, because here's what tithing is about. Tithing is about developing our personal history with God in the realm of money. And when we give money and then God gives it back at a specific time and a specific amount, it stuns us. We go, oh my God, you're real. And we go, I call it a power encounter with finances. And we get so jazzed up by it. And we know that God listens to us and he hears our prayers. I remember I was 18 years old. Back in those days, we were leading so many people to the Lord. The Jesus movement was breaking up. It was 1970s. Early 1970s. And the Jesus movement was breaking out and tons of people were getting saved. It was a great revival of young people that swept across the land for a few years. I was leading so many people to the Lord, everybody was, that none of them had Bibles. So I decided to go buy 500 Bibles. Now, I went down and I ordered them, and the money, that what I owed, they came in a month. I had a month to get the money, was $301.25. Now, that's a real small amount of money, $301. No, and 24 cents. But I was a youth pastor making $30 a week. This was almost 3 months of my income, $300. I mean, $300 back then, where I was living, was like a million. When the guy told me 500 Bibles, $300, I went, oh, no. But here's the problem. I was reading these books. My favorite was J. Hudson Taylor. He was the famous missionary to China. And he would believe God for money and give money away, but he wouldn't tell anybody. So I would read these books. I'd be tortured because I wanted to experience this. I wanted to see if it'd work. Well, it's okay to tell people. But him and the book, they said don't. So I didn't, you know, I said, okay. So now I go get the $301.24 worth of Bibles for 500 of them. I got a month. So I figured, Lord, give it to me. I'm reading these books. You know, they always gave it to J. Hudson Taylor. Those biographies only tell you the time when the money came in. I didn't know that when I was 18. I thought they told the whole story. And so the month passes. It's Friday. At noon, the guy says, your Bibles are due at noon. It's Friday morning. I don't have a dollar, but I can't tell nobody because J. Hudson Taylor didn't tell nobody. So I'm going to be humiliated because I've already given a lot of the Bibles away. I've already promised, hey, I got a nice, big, juicy Bible waiting for you on Friday. You know, everybody was excited to get their free new Bible. You know, I got excited, gave them away before I had them. So now my pride's on the line. I mean, I'm just a mess. It's 11 o'clock. I got to go there at 12. I don't have a dollar. I mean, I got my 30 bucks, but when you're a youth pastor, you spend it on the kids and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I'm sitting there at home going, Somebody brings a check to me. Nobody knows about this amount of money. Nobody, not one person. A guy brings a check to me. It was from an unbeliever. It was from an a situation. I won't go into the details. Hands it to me at 11 o'clock. I needed $301.24 for this. A check to Mike Bickle. $301.25, a penny more. It was 11 o'clock. I walked down, drove down to the place at noon, handed the guy the check, endorsed the back of it. He gave me my Bibles. I got in my car. I go, oh my God. Oh my God, this works. I go, God, do you understand the implications if this really works? I was shocked because the money was exactly and the hour was exactly. Now, I like that old day or two before thing, but God makes it 5 till 12 just almost every time. It so wowed my heart. I was so wowed. I told everybody, I did $301.24. I got a check for $301.25. I just flipped the penny, gave it away to somebody, told them to keep it. I was so excited. God heard me. I love you, God. God, you love me. You know me. I know you. This is so fun. I love it. Let's do it again. Let's do it again and again. I was so excited. I told everybody the story. I quit preaching about Jesus for a minute and just told about $301.25. I guess that was about Jesus. But when I witnessed to a new believer, I just told him the story. I was so excited about the story of how Jesus did this for me. Well, now this happened about, I decided I'm going to live this way. This is what I call developing our personal history in God in finances. In the next few years, I had about 10 stories like this. But beloved, I got out of the boat and I went out there and began to give my money away. I began to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And I got to tell you the truth. I didn't always get $301.25 the hour before. A few times I went down and gulped some seawater. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't only have victory stories. I gulped some seawater a few times. Eddie, ever gulped seawater? And I'll tell you some of the times it didn't work some other time. Because it's not just an unbroken series of victories. A few times I was confused. What meaneth thou this? But when I was 18, 19, and 20 years old, this happened about 10 times, I mean to the exact dollar or thereabouts within an hour. I mean, I'd love to just unpack 5 or 6 stories to you. Maybe I'll tell you them some other time. So now a few years go by, 18, 19, 20, 21. So now I get engaged. I meet this incredibly beautiful girl, my wife right here, that Eddie James is the bodyguard on one side and Matt Candler is on the other. My two main bodyguards right there. You're safe, sweetheart. Don't worry. She is so cute. 21 years old. I'm 21 years old. Well, she still is. But she comes to me, and I have had now 10 of these stories. I mean, I am so jazzed. All the time I get money, I want to invest it. I give it to the kingdom. I'm just sowing it into souls and missions. I thought every $10 I kept was $100 that it wasn't going to come back to me. I gave everything away. I mean, I was fanatical about it. And I had story after story after story. And it was part of my 18 to 21-year-old 3 years. I had this whole set of stories. I told all these young people. I go, oh, it works, it works, it works. So I meet my beautiful young bride-to-be, and she comes in. And she's only 6 months older than the Lord. I'm 6 years older than the Lord. And she thinks, boy, 6 years older than the Lord, man, you've really been there for a long time. And so she's so new, and I'm the old seasoned veteran. And so she goes, you know, I don't know how all this stuff works, but she goes, here, I got a surprise for you. I have been saving money since I was 15 years old. Now, again, this is, you know, mid-1970s, so the money was a whole lot more back then than it is now. And she says, I've been saving since I was 15 years old, working at the, you know, the hamburger shop down the road. I have $5,000 saved for when I got married. And, I mean, for 6 years, she saved every dime, didn't go out and do this and that, and she was so excited. But this was so contrary to how I was thinking that it surprised me. I didn't have a chance to be politically correct because I had under the mindset, which some of my mindset was wrong, but some of it was right. I gave every single dime. I was against saving $10, which the Bible is clear on savings. And I looked at her and it blurted out. I couldn't get the words back. It was like chasing, come backwards. And she goes, I got $5,000 with glee and happiness. And I went, why would you do that? She goes, what do you mean? I go, with missionaries and orphanages and everybody in need, why would you do that? I know. We've gone to inner healing a couple times over this one. No, she told me I could tell the story. I've told the story a few times over the years. I was the total dork. There's not a question about it. But I was actually, my heart was wounded. I said, I can't do this. I said, we're going to get married, but we have to give the money away. I can't have $5,000 in my bank account. We are going to give it all to missions. She goes, well, you're the kind of the spiritual giant, 6 years older than the Lord. And I'm new. She goes, okay, I thought it was something you was really going to be excited about. I said, I can't do this. I said, we're giving this thing away. I get the same response every time. This is 30 years later. 30 years I've been telling the story, and I get 0 out of 10 every time, and she gets 10 for 10 every time. I mean, I know where it's going. So I said, have you, and then I said this, I meant it sincere, but it was arrogant, but I didn't mean to be arrogant. I said, have you never had God supernaturally provide money for you ever once? Where you gave money and it came back? She goes, I've never heard of that. I don't even know what you're talking about. I go, you know where you give money? You know who Jay Hudson Taylor is? She goes, I never heard of him. I go, this guy from China, he gave money. And I gave $301 and I got, you know, blah, 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 blah. I got 10 of these stories. And she goes, well, that's pretty cool. I didn't even know that stuff happened. I go, yeah. And I mean, you are so cool. We're going to get married, but we got to give this $5,000 away. I can't take this. So we gave it away. Beloved, 18 months, we had no money. We bought this little house. I mean, just had no money. I'll just say it that way. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, there you go. And we gave that $5,000. I'd never seen $5,000 in one setting in my life before that time. 18 months later, some bizarre thing happened. I won't go into the details. Somebody wanted our house, and we made $55,000 on it 18 months later. So, in my arrogance, I marched that $55,000 and I laid it down. I go, there's your $5,000 there. And she said, wow, this is like really cool. I go, no, it's real. It really works. And it really marked her heart. So all my ineptness and dorkiness, it marked her heart. $55,000 for five. I says, how would you like to get another zero on this? She goes, I want to. I said, let's give the $55,000. Let's give it all to missions. And that's what we did. I said, and watch it. The thing will bounce back $500,000. It can't be stopped. It can't. And 30 years later, I won't tell you all the stories because I have about 40 or 50 stories now. And I tell you, the Lord has returned finances to us in numbers that are just mind-boggling. Mind-boggling, the things the Lord has brought into our hands financially over the years. And I just said, I want to do this rubber band thing. I'm going to throw the thing out, and it bounces back tenfold. Throw it out, it bounces back again. And the thing will just keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And we've watched that 55,000 multiply. I remember when I was a young pastor, just two more short little stories. I was a young pastor, and a lady came in my office. And I tell you, I believe in tithing. And the reason I believe in tithing isn't to help pay the building payments for the church. I believe in it because it taps us into supernatural finances and it gets us a history in God. And when we get a history in God, though we know God gave us the money at the right time, at the right amount, I mean, it jazzes us. It stuns us. We get intoxicated with joy when we see that heaven really hurt us. And you know, when God gives us supernatural finances, what history tells us that when the windows of heaven open and the money comes and the prominence come, more times than not, with the windows of heaven open, that's when the man of God gets into sin and into error under the blessing of God. But if you have a history of God providing for you supernaturally, then you know it's Him and you're not near as prone to be tripped by the future prosperity. This is all God's part of God's safety program. So this young gal, this lady, she's a young married gal. I talked to her on the phone, and she goes, I need counseling, and I'm really in a jam. She says, I need $2,000 by 5 o'clock today, or we're going bankrupt. This was about 20 years ago, and I said, wow. She's a brand new believer. I said, do you tithe? She goes, well, what do you mean? I go, Malachi 3. I read it. She goes, no one ever told me that. I don't even know what you're talking about. She goes, 10%, oh my gosh. She goes, we can't afford to do it. I said, you know what? You cannot afford not to. You need to bring God into the equation. You don't want to live with a curse and a devourer nipping at your heels. You want an open heaven. You want to test God. You want to move into the supernatural. You have to. And she was really freaked out by this. She goes, no, I can't. I mean, X amount of money, 30 bucks a week or so. I can't. My husband. And I said, you have to. You know, some pastors, and I'm not trying to exalt myself in this, but I'm trying to give you clarity. Some pastors, I've heard this over the years, the guy's struggling. They say, well, you know, get your money in order, your finances, then start tithing. No, get God in the equation now. Start tithing now. Don't clean things up and ask God to put a cherry on top. Get Him involved, repent of it, and get involved at the heart level with God. And I've had a lot of pastors say, well, that's, you know, we got to be gentle. I go, no, the most gentle thing you can do is get them in the flow of supernatural finances. I go, forget your unsanctified mercy. They can't afford not to tithe. You know, I'm not running for a popularity contest. I want to shepherd people and get them connected to God. So I tell this lady, I said, no, you have to. She goes, well, okay. She goes, it sounds right. I gave her a few more verses. I gave her a few stories. And she goes, okay, I'm in. She goes, we prayed a prayer of repentance for her neglect of this. She goes, I don't even know about it, but I'll repent anyway. Of course, in those days, I had everybody repent of everything, just in case. I hang up. She goes, I got till 5 o'clock. I go, let's ask God for the windows of heaven. It's 11 o'clock. She goes, I got till 5. She goes, what's going to happen? I go, I don't know. She goes, does this really work? I go, I'm not guaranteeing you're going to get out of problems today by 5 o'clock, but I guarantee you this thing works. I hang the phone up. A guy comes and knocks on the door. He goes, I've just been going to your church, a young businessman, a couple times. He goes, I'm from a church. We didn't really do a non-charismatic church, but it's kind of interesting here. And I was wondering if maybe you could pray for me. I've never had a pastor pray for me. I'm real depressed. A young, successful businessman, and his wife was there. So I lay hands on him. I go, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And a demon starts manifesting. This really cool, yuppie, young, successful businessman. He starts coughing and spitting up and, you know, manifestations. His wife goes, what are you doing to my husband? And I said, no, he's going to be fine. And he's all that stuff. She's going, I don't like this. I go, he's going to be fine. We got to get this guy out of him. I said, you don't want him with this thing living in him. So he gets done. And he goes, wow. He goes, well, honey, I feel way better. Wow. So he walks out the door. And so a minute later, he comes back. He goes, oh. He goes, now, you know, I'm not used to God telling me stuff. We're not like you guys. God didn't tell us stuff, but I think God told me something. I said, what? He said, he takes out his checkbook. He goes, I think I'm supposed to write you. I kind of almost heard it. And his wife goes, you did? He goes, well, I don't know. Something just happened, but I'm supposed to write you a check for $2,000. Now, there's this lady waiting for $2,000. He goes, but I'm not supposed to. He goes, I'm going to leave it blank and not put the church's name in on it. And I'm going to give it to you, and you put anyone's name in that check you want. So I got a man free of a demon. I got a perplexed wife, but she's going to be happier in the long run. I call the lady up. I go, hey, lady. Are you, I'm just curious, are you set? She goes, no, I called my husband, we are set. We are going to tithe our $30, we are doing it. You're right, we want to love God, we're going all the way. We're not, I go, what if the money doesn't come? We're going to obey God no matter what. I said, in that case, come over to my office, got a surprise for you. I put her name in it, she had her $2,000 check at 4 o'clock. She went and paid her bill at 5 o'clock, and she went, this really works. I go, it doesn't always work this way. But God wanted, and she told everyone this story. One other, a young single woman, a couple years after that, same story. I've had this conversation so many times in 30 years of pastoring. This lady, she goes, young single mom, no money. She goes, I'm living off of, alimony and a few other things, no job, no car. She comes crying, I'm so depressed, it's not going to work, life isn't going to work. I said, wait, do you tithe? She goes, tithe, you've got to be kidding me. I can't, $15, I need that for milk for the baby. I said, you really need to tithe. You need to get God into the situation. She goes, I can't afford to. I said, you can't afford not to. And so an hour later, a few stories, told her the story about the $2,000, da, da, da. She goes, okay, this is right. So I gave her the scripture. She said, I'm into it. I'm really into it. Good. So we prayed. She repented because she knew she was supposed to, but she got in trouble, so she decided not to. Beloved, if you're in trouble, don't get God out of the equation. Get him into the equation. That's when you need him in the equation. I mean, I've been in a few financial crises in my life, and what I have done in those crises is I gave large amounts of money away relative to my life at that time, and I began to get God involved in it. And I tell you, it's a delayed response, but in the overall, it always rebounds in numbers far bigger than anything I ever knew. So I tell her, okay. She goes, I'm going to do it. I'm committed. I go to church that night. It's a Tuesday night. We have a Tuesday night meeting. A lady comes up to me, and she goes, I'm just really embarrassed to say this, but the Lord just told me to do this. She told me to give me to give you my car. She goes, I know that's weird. She goes, I have it notarized. It's a nice car. And I didn't put the name. I didn't put Mike Bickle in the title. I left the title blank. Here is my car notarized. The title, put any name you want and mail it in. And that person has a debt-free nice car. So I go home, get a hold of that lady after the church service. I go, lady, well, I really said her name. I go, are you still committed to this tithing thing? She goes, yes, I've thought about it all day long. I said, good, come over to my house right now. I got a surprise for you. She came over. I handed her the keys and the title to a nice car, debt-free. She went, I didn't even give my $15 yet. And I got this car, thousands of dollars, not brand new. That's exaggerated to say that, but a nice car. She goes, how did this happen? I go, God saw the intention of your heart. Beloved, I tell you, I have 50 stories in my own life. I'm not talking about, these are stories in other people's lives. I don't count those as my stories. I'm talking about in my own life where God broke in. Well, we're going to take an offering right now. But we're going to do something different. Now, I'm just going to embarrass him a little bit. We are going to take an offering for Eddie James Ministries tonight. Now, here's why. They have 40 full-time people. Alabama, they pack up. They come to Kansas City. We don't have housing. We don't have and they all show up here. And it has cost Eddie, because he's responsible for this, a huge amount, I mean hundreds of thousands of dollars in this transition and housing, relocating, missing a number of large ministry appointments just to be here at IHOP. Now, Eddie James and the whole family, they are part of the IHOP family. So when I say Eddie James Ministry, he is IHOP. But he has a legal organization called Eddie James Ministry. And what I want to do, we're going to take an offer. I'm going to have you come up here. So if you've written a check today to give your tithes and offerings to IHOP, I want you to scratch out IHOP. And I want you to write Eddie James Ministries in that check. And I want us to do this principle. And as the leader of this storehouse, I have the authority to shift it over in that direction. You're bringing it to the storehouse. And I want a bunch of you in this room to declare before the Lord, you're going to repent of drawing back from this reality. And others of you, you're already stirred up and you're saying, we're going for it. And we're just going to bless one of our family members anyway. This is just a one-off situation. We never do this kind of thing. But I just felt so clearly stirred in my spirit that the Lord would be pleased if we do this. And some of you have not been tithing for a while, and the Lord wants you to respond to this in an adequate way. I don't necessarily mean figure out everything from the last 2 years and you get the percentage. That's not what I mean. But say, Lord, I want to make this right with you. And I want you to come and bring that money now. We want to give it all to Eddie tonight. And he's going to share it with his team. His team is in great need. But they're going forward. But they're in need because they wanted to connect to the prayer movement here in Kansas City. They're not in need because they lack opportunities. They have huge opportunities. But it's the transition and their commitment to IHOP that has thrust them into several hundred thousand dollars of need. And I came to the meeting, wasn't on my mind at all. The Lord clearly stirred my spirit in a clear way and said, this would please me if you did this. So I'm going to have you all stand. So now I know, Eddie, that kind of embarrasses you a little bit. But with that in mind, you're the worship guy. So come up, you got to lead the special song. I didn't know how else to do this. I mean, you're the guy on the schedule, so sorry about that. You're writing a check, IHOP. Don't just this one time. We're going to write Eddie James Ministry. Just scratch IHOP out. And I want us to bring it up here. Some of you, your tithe is $2. When I was 18 years old, to give $300 was a 3 months of my salary. It was $1 million. I couldn't think of giving $300. $301.24. I couldn't even imagine it. And the Lord, he says, test me, test me, test me and see, test me. I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and just bring the buckets up here. Just put a bunch of them right across it here. And as Eddie leads in worship and some of his team, we're going to give this 100% to him. All the cash. Again, don't put IHOP on the check. Scratch it out. It will work. They bring it to the bank. The bank will say, hey, did you do this? And they'll check and we'll say no. Da, da, da. So it will work. So just scratch it out. Put Eddie James Ministry. Bring it on up here.